Understand that. Worry is destructive to our lives. And many of us have a hard time overcoming worry. Now, one of the reasons we have a hard time in not trying to be hard on our parents, but a lot of us were raised in families where people worried. And we were around people who worried, and they worried, and they worried about this, and they worried about that. And I say that in the very beginning to impress upon you who are young parents and you who are not parents yet, but will be parents in the future, that you can inflict a whole lot of stuff on your children. And it'll just take them nearly a lifetime to overcome the things that you have inflicted upon them. Sarah and I, sometimes we talk about our own problems, and you know we're way yonder from perfect folks, and you knew that a long time ago. But we think about our children. We have three daughters that are grown and married and have their own families, but we think about our own hang-ups and things of that nature that we inflicted upon our children. And that's one of the things that we need to think about. And you need to think about not only your own salvation, but what you do to your offspring. Worry has been forbidden by our Lord and Savior. I'm reading the New King James Version, which is an excellent translation of Matthew, the 6th chapter. And Jesus said in verse 25, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" And so the Lord just plainly told us not to worry about what we were going to eat and drink and about our apparel that we were going to wear. And come on down to verse 31. He says, "Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?" Now you just stop to listen to 75% of the conversation that you'll hear tomorrow on the job, and you take notice of it. And 75%, I would say, of what people will be talking about will be centered around these things: what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, and what we're going to wear. It'll have to do with the material things and the concern over these things and how we're going to pay for these things and different things along this line. Notice again, in 34, he says, "Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." In other words, we have all we can take care of today. And there's nothing more futile than worrying and fretting over tomorrow. Now, let me call your attention to another passage in the Philippian letter. In the 4th chapter of the Philippian letter, and coming on down, and we'll start with verse 5. When he says, "Let your gentleness be known to all men, the Lord is at hand." I want you to notice that sentence. The Lord is at hand. Now, what he means by that, if I have any understanding, the Lord is near. The Lord is concerned. The Lord knows what your problems are, and he knows what my problems are. He is ready to help us who are his children. And so he goes on then, you see, in the 6th verse to say, "The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing." And the idea, of course, of anxious is anxiety or worry. Don't worry about anything. Why? The Lord is at hand. The Lord knows your needs. And that's exactly what is pointed out as you go back into the 6th chapter of Matthew. The Lord knows what our needs are. The Lord is concerned with his children. So be anxious for nothing, he says, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. So we learn from this that we can have the peace of God that surpasseth all understanding if we will just make application of what the Word of God teaches. Now, what does worry indicate? When I'm worrying about this and worrying about that, what does that indicate? It indicates a lack of faith. Because when you go back to the 6th chapter and verse 30, you see, he says, now if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And so it indicates my lack of trust in Almighty God. It indicates my lack of faith. And so many of us would just have to admit on occasions our faith is weak, our faith is little, and we have to get a hold of ourselves. Now, worry destroys peace of mind. I don't have to tell you that. You know that. It destroys our peace. You know, worry has been styled the grave digger that digs an untimely grave. And indeed it does. It'll kill you now. And doctors know that it will. And the medical world knows that. And all of their scientific research simply bears out the fact that this will put us in an early grave. Now I'll tell you, when we are worried, we're robbed of sleep. You think about the sleepless nights that all of us have spent because of worry, or at least most of us have spent some sleepless nights because of worry, and we lose our appetites, our digestive system. You know the reason the Tums and Rolaids and these folks, they have made a fortune. They, Milana and coming on down the line, you know, millions of dollars are made in this country over our worries. That's right. Besides all the baking soda folks have taken. Now you just stop. If you've got problems, now you just think about the times when you ate a good meal and it didn't digest. And then you began to look at your mental condition and what you were thinking about and being upset. And so nothing functions right about the body whenever we worry. It produces heart palpitation, high blood pressure, stomach ulcers, and the scientists at Johns Hopkins University, after an exhaustive testing, concluded that worry is one of the most destructive forces in robbing us of our health. I take that statement from Peace of Mind by Brother Peter J. Wilson. Many of you have seen his writings, a faithful gospel preacher. Now, you think about it. They have gone into it and tested, and their conclusion is now that it is one of the most destructive forces in robbing us of our health. Now, when we worry, our minds are blurred, and our reason is distorted, and it is an established fact that worry brings mental breakdowns. I have a friend in Florence that I think a lot of. For several years after he became a Christian, he worshiped where I preached. And then he moved to worship with one of the congregations in Florence. We were north of Florence, and he moved back into the city to worship with one of the congregations there. And he would be a fella who took good care of himself. He'd get out and jog every day. He didn't smoke cigarettes. From all of this standpoint, he took good care of himself. But he had a heart attack. He had problems. He had to have bypasses. And what was the conclusion? Well, the doctors in Florence, one of them in particular was a member of the church, they knew him. They knew his health habits. They knew that he lived a good, clean life. He was a Christian. What was his problem? His problem was he was a worrier. And that was the problem. And that's a lesson for every one of us. You know, you may be staying off of the cholesterol. You may be not a cigarette smoker. You may be watching everything, and you may be doing it all right and watching your diet from every standpoint. But the one thing you're lacking in is the thing that'll kill you. You're a worrier. And it'll kill you. And it'll kill me. And that's a lesson that we all need to learn. And before I left Florence, his wife called me and conveyed to me what he was, one of the great things that he was worrying about, and is no doubt about the time he had the heart attack. He had a son that wasn't a Christian, that had divorced his wife and taken up with another woman. And indeed, that would be a great burden for anybody to bear. But still, whatever these problems are, if you can't solve them, then it doesn't do any good to worry about. And so what I'm trying to convey to all of us is that worry is destructive. That's the reason the Lord has told us not to worry. It'll destroy our health. Now, worried, anxious people are touchy, impatient, and irritable. Now you stop to think about yourself, going back again with your children. Now when you're worried and you're anxious, how do you treat your children? Well, many times we don't treat them very well. And many times we give them short answers, and we're impatient. And worrying just destroys the most intimate relationships of life. You take a husband and wife who worry. Are they good companions? No, a companion that goes around like a zombie. It's not a good companion. And God never intended us to go around like zombies. He didn't intend for us to be all caught up in worrying, and worrying about this and worrying about that. And, you know, if you are a worrier, then we find ourselves not being able to adequately do our job. A worrier is not a good worker. And people have lost their jobs, going back to the fact that they were worriers. They couldn't keep their minds on their job. You know, these controllers that help bring the airplanes in, I'd hate for one of them to be a great worrier if I was on the plane. And no doubt a lot of accidents occur. A lot of accidents occur in plants across this nation simply because men are worriers or women are worriers and they have their mind on something else. And so it's a futile thing. There is nothing more futile than worry. A lot of times we worry over bills, we worry over money. Well, let me tell you something. We'll say this before we get on in the lesson. Suppose you've got bills and you begin to worry about them. Well, if you've got them, just go home and put them on the table and the whole family just get around there and worry all night. Then you figure them up the next morning. And you'll owe just as much as you did before you worried all night. What I'm trying to get you to see, it is a futile process. And that's what we all have a hard time learning. Now, let us look at things that people worry about. Well, the first thing is a thing that people ought to be concerned about, but we just need to make correction. You know, what we can correct, we need to correct it. And where we can't correct anything, then it's futile to worry about it. People worry about their sins. Well, let me tell you, you ought not to worry about your sins. You ought to correct your sins. That's what the Bible teaches. If you are in your alien sins, if you have never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you worry about your sins, and you worry about being lost, and that is a constant thing on your mind, that you're lost and you just worry about it and worry about it. Well, let me tell you something. The Lord has made rich provision to do away with your sins. He came to this little land of sin, lived and died, shed his blood, and gave us the plan of salvation. And if you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you will hear the gospel, believe the gospel, believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, repent of your ever sin, and be baptized into Christ. Be baptized for the remission of sins. He'll send your sins away and remember them no more, and he'll forget them, and you can forget them. Jesus said, in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now I say to you, if you're in the house tonight and in your alien sins, get rid of them. Don't worry about them. Do something about them. Now, if you are a child of God and there is sin in your life, correct that sin. Don't go any longer with that sin on your soul. The Lord has made provision that you can get forgiveness of that sin. In Acts 8:22, we find Simon was told that he was to repent and pray. Come back to 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, sometimes members of the church, they want to carry the guilt of sin after they have repented of it and asked God to forgive them. Now, that's a lack of faith. If you have confessed your sin to God, truly repented of that sin, and prayed for forgiveness of that sin, he keeps his promises. He's not slack concerning his promises. He has forgiven that sin, and he does not remember it anymore. Go back to Hebrews 10, and I believe verse 17, where that's pointed out, he remembers it no more. Why should you go around remembering that which the Lord don't remember? I find members of the church a lot of times, and their whole problem is they are in misery. And they say, oh, I committed this sin. I committed it years ago. Well, have you asked God to forgive you? Oh, yes, many, many times. Well, let me tell you something. You better learn to forgive yourself. Get rid of your guilt. God didn't intend. You're not able, and I'm not able to carry the guilt of sin. That's the reason the provision has been made. And whenever you have made application of the Word of God, you've been obedient to the Word of God, you stand assured from God that He has forgiven you, and don't worry about it. And when we worry about it, it's an indication of little faith. But let me tell you something else people worry about. They worry about the future. Oh, what's going to happen in the future? Oh, how bad it's going to be. Oh, we can just, you know, conjure up things in our minds and big boogers in our mind and oh, how terrible it's going to be, and what am I going to do in that situation? Well, I'll tell you what to do in that situation, and what I need to do in that situation. I need to take the advice of the Lord in the 6th chapter of the book of Matthew and come back to 34 again. He says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. What's Jesus saying? He said, you've got enough trouble here. Let's see, this is the 10th of March. And you've got all you can take care of today. And that's what Jesus said. You take care of whatever you've got today and apply the principles that He's laid down. You apply them today. Don't worry. You wait till tomorrow. If tomorrow comes, you'll have all you can take care of tomorrow. But don't you borrow trouble. Don't borrow trouble. But what we generally do, we borrow trouble. We fret and we think about, well, what will it be? Oh, how will this be? And it won't ever be like you thought it would be. It'll just be 100 times better. And most of the stuff you worry about never comes to pass. It's a futile thing that we become involved in. And besides that, go back to James 4, we may not live till tomorrow. As he talks about the man that goes into the city and he says he'd live there a year and get gain. It's a futile thing. We don't know whether tomorrow will come or not. And so, don't worry about the future. Now, that's easier said than done. It's going to take a lot of faith to learn not to worry about the future. Oh, it doesn't mean that it's wrong to make some plans, taking God into consideration. God didn't intend for us not to make plans and things of that nature, but don't fret and worry about it. If tomorrow comes, then you'll have enough problems when it gets here. And when it gets here, it won't be like you thought it would be most of the time, you see. Whenever you try to plan out something, have you ever tried to plan a day? I learned a long time ago, when you try to plan how things are going to be, even in a day, many times they don't turn out the way you planned them. And so we deal in that which is futile many times. We worry about the future, but I'm going to tell you where we really get into trouble. We worry about the past. We just spend our time talking about the past, and I'll tell you what it's like. It's like crying over spilt milk. You spilt milk or Coca-Cola, whatever, you spilt water. What do you do after you spilled it? Can you get it up? Get it back in the glass? Is it usable? No, all you can do is mop it up and throw it out. That's gone. Now let me tell you, I don't care what you've done in the past. If you've sinned and the sin has been terrible, if you have corrected it, God has forgotten it and forgiven it, and you can't correct it. There's nothing you can do about it. If you, whatever has been in the past, that's gone. Now let me tell you what you need to learn to do. Every one of us need to learn to do. Shut the gate or the door behind us. And that's what you have to do. You don't live in the past. You live presently. And the Apostle Paul in the Philippian letter tells us how to deal with this as we go back to the third chapter of Philippians, beginning with 13. He says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind." And that's what you'll have to do, and that's what I'll have to do. Forgetting the things that are behind. That's the only way you can live. Now you stop to think of all of the bad things that's been in your life. When I began to think, at times, my memory has not been raced away, nor yours, from the standpoint of things that have happened in the past. And sometimes, you know, our minds just may go over those things. Not that we dwell on them. Not that we hadn't forgot them, but you just think, well, that's terrible. I don't want to meditate on that. I'm glad that's gone. That's over the bridge. And if you go back and you meditate on all those things, you know what will happen? You not only worry, you'll become a bitter individual. Things that are in the past, they are gone. And forget about the past. And reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And that's what we've got to do, live presently and press to the things that are before us. Take advantage of the opportunities that we have today. Then we worry about money. And this is a big worry. This causes a lot of trouble in families. We worry about money, and did you know many husbands and wives divorce, and one of the main reasons for divorce is money? And then many times a man, he can't shoulder the financial responsibility of the family, and you know what he does? He deserts it. Thousands of men desert their responsibility. And then most of the time what we need to all realize is that our worries and problems over money is not over the necessities of life, it's over the luxuries. Now that's just what we've got to realize in this country. That many times we have overspent, and then we've got to make ends meet, and then we're not content with such things as we have, and these create problems. Well, what must we learn to do? Well, we must learn first to live within our means. And then we must learn to be content with such things as we have. We want too much many times. And Paul said, as he wrote to the young preacher Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6, beginning, "But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we'll carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." Now, he doesn't mean that it's wrong to have more than that, but if you've got to agitate and worry and go crazy, it's not worth it. Whatever, when we have food and raiment, we're godly, we ought to what? Be content. We have to learn contentment. Paul said he had learned to be content. Go back to Philippians 4 and verse 11. He says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, For I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. But Paul said, whatever state I am in, I have learned the lesson to be content. And that's the lesson you and I have to learn. We have to learn to be content. Now, whether we'll get around to dealing with that, you see, I've got off here into something that's just big when you begin to deal with our wrong attitudes. And that would make a sermon. The discontent that's found in our hearts many times. And it is this discontent that causes us to worry. It's this discontent that gets us into trouble. And so the solution to our money problems is to learn to live within our means and recognize, as the Lord has pointed out, when we will learn to live within our means, he's not promising our luxuries when you come to the Matthew the 6th chapter. But he'll take care of us. He'll take care of what we're going to eat and what we're going to drink and what we're going to put on, the necessities of life. His children are not going to go begging bread. And then the great lessons. Let's just go back now and look at the great lessons that are brought out in this 6th chapter of the book of Matthew. Number one, in verse 25, he points out that God is the giver. Here is his argument. His argument is that God has given the greater blessing, and if he's given the greater blessing, he'll give the lesser blessing. Let's read it. Therefore I say unto you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, will you put on? Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? You see his argument? He points out that God has given the greater blessing. What is the greater blessing? Life and body. Now, to keep life and body together, what have you got to have? Food and raiment. And God knows you need that. He says that later on in the chapter. And his argument is, don't worry about these things. God knows you need them. And if you're a faithful child of God, what is he going to do? If you're seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, he's going to add these things to you. It is futile to worry about the lesser blessing. He has given the greater, and he'll supply the lesser. Then again, he points out that heirs of the kingdom are better than the fowls of the air. And he takes care of the fowls of the air. And if he takes care of the fowls of the air, he most certainly will take care of the heirs of the kingdom. Let's read verse 26. He says, look at the birds of the air. We can all see them. For they neither sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not of more value than they? Are you not of more value than a bird? Bird doesn't have a soul. Many folks, human beings, pay very little attention to the birds. God does. A bird doesn't fall that he doesn't know, and he feeds it. He takes care of it, and it doesn't sow, but you and I, what do? We sow and put in the barns. Now, a creature that's in the image of God that sows and puts in the barns, you know he's going to what? Take care of us. Well, it's futile to worry about, will the Lord take care of us? Sure, he'll take care of us. And many of us know that. We know that by experience over and over and over and over again, how the Lord has provided. I've told this story years ago, back in about 71. Sarah and I moved to Florence to work with a new work. Money was pretty scarce. We had three children, and they were in school and working on short funds. And I remember I went to Cullman, Alabama, to hold a meeting at Vanmont, a little town back this side of the city of Cullman. And I borrowed $20 to go. I was broke. And I got there, and one of the elders said, eat breakfast with me in the morning. And so I ate breakfast with him, and he said, I tell you, after breakfast, I'm going to write you a check. I believe it's $207. He said, you remember years ago when you lived here, we was trying to raise money to build a Bible school, and we never did build that Bible school. Had a good piece of property out here, and we finally sold it for $40,000, and we're going to give back with interest people who invested in it. And he said, I figured up with the money you gave and with the interest that's accumulated over the years is $207. And more than that, he said, you see that old Plymouth automobile out there? Said, you can have that when you leave. And they paid me good for the meeting, and another fellow gave me $50. Now, what am I telling you? The Lord took care of me. It was in that period of time, I held some meetings and came back up through here in Kentucky. I went to 12th Street and I came to Manslick Road. And the brethren at 12th Street and Manslick Road paid me more for meetings than I'd ever been paid in my life. But the money was needed to do the work that I was in and take care of my family. Now you excuse the personal example, but I know the God of heaven will take care of us. He's taken care of me and every other faithful man and every other faithful Christian over and over and over again. When we didn't know where we were going to look to, he provided. That's the lesson you and I have got to learn. It's an important lesson. That he is concerned. He sees our needs. Then in verse 27, he points out it is a futile thing. He says, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Suppose that I began to worry that I'd love to be 6 feet taller. That I'd just love to be the size of David Shadbrick in height, so we wouldn't have to look up to him. That'd be a futile effort. A futile effort. Now, what's the lesson? The lesson is, that's how futile worrying is. If I could just learn that lesson. That's the lesson Jesus is trying to get over to you and to me. And then in verse 30, he tells us that, well, let's look at 28 and 29. Through here, he tells us when we will consider nature, we can see how amply God will take care of us. He says, and why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. In other words, when you look out at the flowers, the lilies of the field, how God takes care of them, and even Solomon in all of his glory and all of his dress could not even compare to how God can dress the flowers of the field. Then he says, And now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, you see, just a little while, a few days, that beauty is seen, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven. In that part of the country, they take that kind of thing and cook with it, you see. And it'd be pretty today, and the next day, few days, they'd be using it to cook with. Will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? His argument is, if God can so clothe nature in such beauty, don't you know he'll take care of his children? And then the little faith, there in verse 30, he points out that when we weary, it's evident of little faith. And then in verse 32, he points out that God knows our temporal needs. He says, for your heavenly Father, the B part of 32, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all of these. He's not unaware of anybody's needs that's here tonight. You keep that in mind. And then he points out it is like being like a heathen to worry. Being like an unbeliever, a man that doesn't know God in the first part of that verse. For after all these things the Gentiles seek. That's the way the heathen does. That's what the world does. The children of God who know their heavenly Father, that he will take care of us, you see. And then he points out that what we need to do is seek first the kingdom, seek salvation, seek righteousness, the righteousness of God. And all of these things will be added to us. That's the thing we ought to be seeking after. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Are added to you, reading this version. And then, last of all, he points out, as we've already looked at it, don't worry about tomorrow. He says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now, we need to consider that. We could preach another lesson. Our time is up on how to overcome worry. But let me just quickly tell you a few things that all of us had better practice. We'd better make up our minds we're going to conquer it. And going back to a statement made by the Apostle Paul in Romans the 8th chapter and verse 37, he says, nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Now, how do we conquer everything? Through Jesus Christ. We're more than conquerors. My point is that you can conquer worry through Jesus Christ by doing what Jesus Christ said to do. Make up your mind you're going to conquer it. You're going to work on it. And then cultivate a strong faith. Abraham, in the 4th chapter of the book of Romans, talks about his strong faith. And not have little faith, but strong faith. We talked a little about that this morning. And it's when we have little faith that we worry. It's when we have strong faith that we're able to overcome our worries and our problems. And realize that when we are involved in the work of the Lord, always abounding in his work, that's one of the ways that will help us overcome worry. So I say, this would be a lesson within itself. But I hope you will take the things that we have said. And I'd say this in the end of the lesson. There's a statement in Genesis 41 and 51 that I think will help us. You know, Joseph, it's pointed out that God helped him overcome his worry and his problem. Let me just go back and read that verse, because I think that bears right on what we're talking about. In Genesis 41 and 51, the record says, and Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, For God, said he, hath made me forget all my toil. And the idea of toil there encompasses worry, if I have any understanding of the term. And all my father's house. What did God do? He helped Joseph overcome his worry. Those things that were bothering him, and that's the reason he named that son Manasseh. And what I'm trying to say, if God helped the patriarch Joseph overcome his worry, he will help you and he will help me overcome our worries. Because if Joseph hadn't forgot his house, his father's house, and all of the worries that he was involved in, how could he have been successful in what he did in Egypt in feeding the people and the great work that God had for him from that standpoint? A man that was torn with worry could not have accomplished those ends. Joseph learned to overcome worry, and God helped him. And the God of heaven will help you overcome your troubles and overcome your worries. And if you're here tonight and not a Christian, you need to be one. You need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You need to repent of your sins, confess your Lord before this audience, and we'll beg you with him in baptism for the remission of sins. If you're an erring child, you need to come making public correction, repenting of that sin. We will, and confessing that sin, we'll pray with you and for you. If you're subject, won't you come as we're standing, as we're saying.